Good evening to each of you this evening, and bring you greetings in the wonderful name of our Lord, our risen Lord and Master, one who is coming for us one of these days. Indeed, God put a beautiful display of color in the western sky tonight. Very, very beautiful. More beautiful than any painter here on earth could ever do. And I wondered this evening how many of you thought about it. Even the thought even went through your mind that maybe Jesus will come this evening. I'm looking for him before these meetings are over. I really am. I believe his coming is at hand. Until then, as he tarries, we want to look into the Word of God and find direction, inspiration, and help and guidance to be prepared and to have our young ones prepared for that great day when he comes. I think tonight's message on understanding God's eras of time is just one message, I think. And tomorrow's subject will be on the nation of Israel, part one and part two. If that's not all right with you, you can talk to me after the service tonight. All right, open your Bibles with me quickly to Hebrews, the first chapter. By way of introduction, drew a little diagram here for you on our sermon outline this evening, depicting seven different ages that we want to talk about this evening a little bit. Probably should have put a little notation on here that beginning way over here is like eternity past. And the first, second, third, fourth, and fifth day of creation. We're not going to be entering into that this evening in our talk. We're going to begin with the day that Adam and Eve were created, the sixth day of creation. And for some opening scriptures, I want you to turn in your Bibles and see what God says. Well, the Bible states about these different eras of time. And we'll begin here in Hebrews, the first chapter, and read verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now, it seems very clear to me that God had different eras of time, according to these two verses. God, who at different times, sundry, different times, and in different manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, today he's doing something different. According to the second verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1. Jumping around, notice we're all in the New Testament this evening. 1 Thessalonians 5 and the first verse. Paul of the times, plural. Do you see that? If you won't come face to face with the S on that word, you're not going to be prepared for this message tonight. But of the times and the seasons, S, plural. You catch that? You see that? But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Now we're backing up here and going back to Acts, the third chapter, where we have a striking statement. At least I think that it is. Acts, the third chapter, and verses 19 through 21. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times, plural, of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times, plural, of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. The Bible tells us here that there's a time of restitution that is still in the future, whom the heaven must receive until this particular time. And then he says, all the prophets spoke about this time. And you know what? I really wonder what some of our preachers are preaching when they never address this period of time in their whole life of ministry. When all the prophets, so I love to preach about this particular time. Don't get the opportunity very often. But people are blessed when you take a journey through the Old Testament prophets and pick out scriptures that speak about everything here on earth being restored to that which was lost, to what was lost in the fall back there in the Garden of Eden. We're just going to end on that tonight, just very briefly, very quickly. You're going to have to pray that the Spirit holds me back on that one a little bit, because I can get a little excited and a little long-winded when it comes to that particular time. If all the prophets spoke about it, there's a lot to say about it, right? Okay. What does the Bible say here? It talks about times and seasons, some of them still being in the future that won't come to pass until the heavens dispose of our blessed Savior and he comes back to this earth. All right, Ephesians is second chapter. A couple of more verses here before we get into the meat of the word. I shouldn't say it like that, because I think this is the meat of the word, just reading these verses, reading the scriptures. Ephesians 2 and verse 7. That in the ages to come, plural, that in the ages to come. Now, this was after Pentecost. And here the writer talks about ages, plural, that are still to come. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And then we turn over to Ephesians, the third chapter, and the first 16 verses. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Did you catch it? For you Gentiles. There was a time when salvation was only for the Jews. And we'll talk about that this evening a little bit. But here, in this particular era of time, it is for the Gentiles. Let me read that again. For thus this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which is in other ages. You see that? In other ages. We see the mystery of Christ now, but in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now here, he uses a big word that we don't often use in our everyday language. He uses the word dispensations. And that word dispensation simply means different periods of time. That's all it means. Different periods of time with differing commands and promises that regulate human affairs during that particular time. And I'm sure you're going to understand and see tonight as we go through this message that yes, while it is true, the Bible is true, and what the Bible says about God is true, that I am the Lord, I change not. He never changed in his character. But he changed the way people relate to him and the way he relates to people. He has changed that several times down through the course of history since Adam and Eve were created. And so let's look very quickly at the first age, which is commonly known as the Age of Innocence or the Edenic Covenant, that takes place from Genesis 1, 28 through Genesis 3 and verse 6. Adam and Eve were in a state of innocence. They didn't know right from wrong in their original state. They were living in innocence. They did not know right from wrong. They were like little infants that didn't know what was right and didn't know what was wrong. How would have you liked to live in that day, an age, an era of time, where God dealt with you in innocence? Well, there's a sense, spiritually speaking, that he does that with children yet still today. We praise God for that. But this was different in that Adam and Eve were adults, and they did not know right from wrong. The age of conscience, the ignorance of good and evil. In fact, they were privileged in the Garden of Eden to eat of the tree of life. They were. God said, there's only one tree in the garden, you may not eat of it. And so often the people of God think that was the tree of life. Read your Bible. It was the tree of knowledge. They were permitted to eat of that tree of life and live forever. But they ate. God gave them one rule. Imagine that. Childhood innocence and ignorance. God gave them one rule to test their obedience. There's one tree in the garden, you may not eat of it. And that is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the day that you eat it, your eyes will be opened. And ye shall surely die. The duration of this particular time is unknown. Really it is. How long Adam and Eve were innocent in the Garden of Eden, the Bible doesn't tell us. I was shocked some years ago in studying Jewish history that the ancient rabbis taught that it lasted for less than 24 hours. That Adam and Eve fell, partook of the forbidden fruit, and their eyes were opened, knowing good and evil, on the very day they were created. That's what the ancient rabbis taught. And they also taught that not only did Adam and Eve fall on the day they were created, God provided a covering for them that same day. Now, I haven't been able to tell what scripture they used to substantiate that, and I really question that, because that would mean that Satan himself was only about 2 days old, you see. Do you understand that the Bible teaches that everything that was created in 6 days? I am alarmed how many people among us at times think that Satan is something like eternal. Now, he was created way, way, way sometime back there, long before Genesis 1. And they tend to think that when Satan said, I will be like the Most High God, that he was able to do that. And that he inhabits eternity. And that he's everywhere present. And that isn't in keeping with Bible teaching one bit. So I really don't know how to tell you how long this period of time was, this time of innocence. Some Bible scholars claim it lasted for 30-some years. And I don't know what scripture they come up, and so I'm just going to leave that and say that the duration is debatable, but it ended, this time of ignorance and innocence ended as soon as that fruit, that forbidden fruit, was taken in by both Adam and Eve. First age of innocence was done. God now needed to work with humanity in a different era of time. And you know what happened? One of the first things that God did was he slew some animals. Blood was shed, innocent blood was shed. And the coats, the skins of those animals was used to clothe the nakedness and the shame and the debauchery and disobedience. The blood was shed to cover Adam and Eve's sin. So God now needed to work in a different way with his human race, who had now fallen from grace, so to speak, fallen from innocence, I should say. That brings us to, there was something else I wanted to say about that. Doesn't come to me right now, so we'll move on into the second one. The second period is the age that is known as the age of conscience, or Adamic covenant, where God made a covenant with Adam and Eve. Pardon me, in this history in the Bible would cover Genesis 3, verse 7 through chapter 8 of the book of Genesis. Man now knows what is right and he knows what is wrong. It's different than it was before. They've eaten of the tree of knowledge and now they know what is right and what is wrong, and man is governed by his conscience. This is illustrated in the God dealing with Cain. You know that story. Cain brought of the first fruits of the ground, and God wasn't satisfied with his sacrifice. And he said, if thou doest well, then thou wilt be accepted. You see, the age of conscience. Evidently, there was more communication between God to Cain, maybe through his parents or whoever it was. Evidently, there was more communication to Cain than what we have in the Bible, because it seems like Cain violated his own conscience, and God said, if you do well, if you do what's expected of you, putting in my own words, then your offering, your sacrifice will also be acceptable, just like your brother's was. Man was given the responsibility during this particular age to do good and to eschew evil. See, that's quite different than Adam and Eve in their innocence. Quite different. God was dealing with man completely different than what he did prior to the fall, and rightly so. Lifespan of mankind during this particular age was 500, approximately 500 to 900, and what was it, 69. Imagine that, being 900 years old and just starting to need a cane, just starting to have hearing aids. Was quite different back then. You see, God was working differently with people. The lifespan was even different with people back then than it is today. This particular age of conscience ended when Noah came off the ark, which was approximately 1600 years. God working with mankind through their conscience. And that brings us to the third age or era of time, known as human government, or sometimes called the Noahic covenant. And it covers the passages of Scripture from Genesis 9 through chapter 11. And God not only worked with mankind differently during this particular age, he also worked with animal kingdom differently than he did previous to that. One of the things that he said shortly after the flood was he put the fear and the dread of man in all the creeping things in the animals. That's a change. Remember, Garden of Eden, God brought the animals to Adam and he named them. Did men ever have that responsibility since then? No. That was exclusive for that particular era of time, when mankind was given the privilege to name all the animals. Now, I know today yet still, today sometimes they still come up with new names, and the Dutchman comes up with new names too. But that was given particularly to Adam in that particular age and never been given to man since. Man's diet changed. Instead of just eating vegetarians, after the flood, God said to Noah and his triplet sons and their wives, now you may eat every moving thing that creepeth upon the earth. Did he say you can't eat hogs? Did he tell Noah that? No. I'm telling you, God has different eras of times, different laws pertaining those eras of times. Did God tell Adam and Eve, you must keep the seventh day? You daren't do any work on the seventh day. You must keep the seventh day holy. Did God tell Adam and Eve that? No, he didn't. Did God tell Adam and Eve, you dare not murder? No, he didn't. You see what I'm saying about the Bible being very, very true? Scriptures fit together so perfectly, and certainly there are different eras of time that God works differently with, not only mankind, but also animals here. We see that in this one here. There was a new law created by God now after Noah came off the ark. Murder, concerning murder. The man who takes someone else's life is to be put to death. Never before in all of history did God say that to man. In fact, God said also every animal that kills a human being is to be put to death. After the flood. Does that pertain to us today? What do you think? You don't know what to say. Some are shaking their heads, yes. Well, common sense would tell you that. But that's really, you don't find that in the New Testament. But it was a law that God spelled in black and white for Noah and his sons and family after they disembarked from the ark. God now put a bow in the sky to remind himself and to remind the human race that he will never destroy the earth again with a flood. Was there ever a rainbow before this particular era of time? No, it hadn't rained. I don't know if, evidently when Noah took a sprinkling can and sprinkled the plants prior to the flood with water, there was no rainbow. Evidently not. It seems like God created a bow and put it in the sky only after the flood during the Noahic covenant. Man was instructed to scatter on the face of the earth. Was that ever commanded before in history? No. But now God is telling everybody, multiply and scatter. Fill the earth. When God created Adam and Eve, he put them in a garden, and I think he intended them to stay there in that garden. But now he's telling mankind, go scatter. Fill the earth. And in the disobedience of man, they chose just to do the opposite. Stay in Shinar and build a kingdom. Man's life was greatly reduced during this particular era of time to approximately 150 years. Who changed that? Don't ever say that God doesn't change the way he relates to people. Just look at the lifestyle, the life expectancy of mankind. From 900 years down to 150 years. And now at 130 years, they need canes and wheelchairs and hearing aids. And they say one to another, "What? What did you say? What? What? Say it again. I didn't hear." At 100 and some years old, man has grown old, and they can't hear so well, can't see so well, when they used to live 500 to almost 1,000 years. This is called a human government era because, and you will read this in Genesis chapter 11, it talks about Gentile kingdoms appearing, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Arkites, the Sihites, the Arvadites, the Zemarites, the Hamathites, and the Canaanites, and they all had their kingdoms. They all had their human governments. Never before in the history of human race, but now you have it. Human governments, some of these probably had kings. They probably had elders sitting in their city gates. That was just completely different than any other era of time previous to this. This particular time ended in the confusion at the Tower of Babel, when it was approximately 437 years, when one day people discovered, maybe it was in the morning, maybe it was happened overnight, I don't really know, the Bible doesn't really say, but I like to illustrate it like this to help us grasp what may have happened that day. When he came to work on that Tower of Babel, and everybody's used to saying hello, or good morning, hello, and we just use that word. The English people said hello, and the Spanish people said hola, and the Dutch people said hey, hello, and the French people said bonjour, and the Italian people said siano, and the Portuguese had it right when they said oi. Ended, this particular era of time ended at the confusion of the languages. And God scattered them, and now he would need to work with them quite differently as they're now scattered on the face of the earth, speaking different languages. He would now choose to work differently with the human race than he ever did before. And he chose one man, Abraham. This era of time is considered the promise, the time of promise, or the Abrahamic covenant. When God came to Abraham, and we'll pick up on this, Lord willing, tomorrow morning if we have time and the Spirit leads in that way. And God came to Abraham, he chose Abraham and said, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed by you and by your descendants. Your descendants are going to be like the sand of the sea. And through you, through your descendants, I have chosen you that the Messiah will come through your descendants. And I promise you a land. I promise you a pilgrimage. And it's no wonder that we call this the Abrahamic covenant. God made an unconditional promise, covenant with Abraham, which we'll zero in on the beginning of our message tomorrow morning. Unconditional promise. A lot of people don't understand it. They think the promises that God gave to Abraham were conditional, and they don't understand Bible teaching. I'll just say that. They don't understand Bible teaching. God gave, and I will explain this, Lord willing, tomorrow. this unconditional covenant, blood covenant that God performed with his servant Abraham. Later then, his descendant name was changed to Israel. And we'll pick up a whole lot tomorrow, if the Lord tarries, on what God had in mind, beginning in this era of time, and what he has in mind today, and what he has in mind still in the future concerning this group of people. Change name, a people, a purpose, and a place. This covenant, this blood covenant, was transferred then to Isaac, Genesis 26, 1 through 5. And later it was transferred to Jacob in Genesis 35, 9 through 13. I better hurry a little bit. And it ended in the people of Israel being in slavery down there in Egypt. Chosen people. Again, violated, disobeyed God's orders, God's commandments, and God led them down into Egypt under slavery. And this particular age lasted for approximately 430 years. Then we come to the law, which many of us are very familiar with this evening. The Mosaic Covenant, Exodus 19 through Acts, the second chapter until Pentecost. God heard the cries of his people down there in Egypt, his chosen people, those who were to be called to be the light to the nations. And down there they were in bondage, and they cried, "Oh God, aren't we the chosen people? Didn't you promise us a land? Didn't you promise that we would be the light to the nations? And here we are down here in Egypt under bondage, and it's so severe. The straps on our backs, on our grandpas that can hardly walk to begin with, and they ordered more bricks, more straw. And all we feel is hunger and thirst and pain. What are you doing, God?" The promise, the law, God raised, heard their cries, and he raised up a deliverer. Y'all know who that is. Moses. It's rightly called the Mosaic Covenant. God gave to Moses 10 commandments written on stone. And the Bible is so precious. It is so precious. The Bible tells us that Moses came walking down from the mount while holding those 10 commandments, those commandments that were written on stones. He was holding them in his hands. They tell us that for the 10 commandments to be written on a table of stone that could be have all the letters on for the 10 commandments and still be readable, those stones, each of them needed to weigh a minimum of 70 pounds. And here's this Moses walking down the mountain carrying these two tables of stones in his hand. And when he got down to close to the bottom of the mountain, you know what happened. He saw these precious chosen people bowing down and worshiping a golden calf. And the King James says he threw the tables down. Ancient rabbis said it wasn't that way. They claim that those 10 commandments, those stones, when Moses seen the transgression and guilt and disobedience of his own people, God's law became so heavy, he just couldn't help but drop them. Now, the Bible doesn't say that, but I do know there's a spiritual parallel to that. I've been lost at one time, and I know what guilt does to an individual, and I know what the preaching of the Word of God does when it's convicting power to an individual who knows they're not right with God and living in sin. It's a very heavy feeling, and you just feel like you can't go on. That's why Jesus said himself, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Come unto me and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Well, we're getting running ahead of ourselves a little bit. Later on then, after God gave the Ten Commandments to these people, he gave them 613 commandments in the Mosaic Law. And I have a list of them at home. I'm glad I don't live in this particular era. Gentiles must be circumcised and become practicing Jews to be saved, to experience salvation during this particular time. Was this ever the case before? No. God worked with Gentiles before, but in this particular area, for an individual to be saved, they had to become circumcised and become a practicing Jew. They had to go through and experience the sacrificial sacrifices that God had commanded for an individual to be saved. Man's life was reduced to 70 years and 10 during this particular time. And there are a multitude of shadows of things to come during this particular time. The cloud, the pillar of cloud and fire, the tabernacle itself, the sacrifices, the feasts, the temple. I remember getting in the late Brother John Risser's car one time on the passenger side, and he invited me to sit on the front seat with him. That was quite an honor, I thought. But anyway, as I sat in and I pulled the seatbelt over and buckled myself in, he said, "You see that sign on the dash right in front of you? It said shadow." And he said this. He said, "This is just a shadow. It's not the real thing." And that's exactly what we have during this particular time. Full of types and shadows. I'd like to talk about one, but time doesn't, at least one of them, but time doesn't permit me to do that this evening. Culminates with the Messiah, this particular time period culminates with the Messiah's appearance, who was rejected by the nation of Israel for the purpose of, listen carefully, Jesus acquiring a Gentile bride. Blindness in part has come to Israel to provoke them to jealousy, and that Jesus can, and we're running ahead of myself now, very quick, we must move on. It ends, this particular time ends with their house being left unto them desolate. It was declared to them by Jesus himself in Matthew 23. And I've got to tell you this. What time was I quit? The scapegoat was a wonderful type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that that scapegoat, after the high priest laid his hands on the head of that scapegoat and confessed over it, to transfer the sins of the people onto the head of that scapegoat took on a completely different nature. And the Bible tells us it needed to be taken out into the wilderness by a fit man. You know what sin does to people? Well, how about laying your sins on the head of a goat who has kind of that nature to begin with? You get the picture? And as the high priest transferred the sins of the whole congregation onto the head of that scapegoat, he would take a red cloth and he would tie the red cloth onto the horn of that scapegoat. And then it was taken out into the wilderness by a fit man, strong man. And Jewish history tells us that they had 10 rest stations between the temple and in the time of Christ, 10 rest stations for that fit man to stop and get a power drink and a Hershey bar. Now, they didn't have them. But that was the whole purpose of those 10 rest stations. This goat was so unruly. The man needed some quick energy to continue on in his journey. When he got out to the special cliff, where they would throw the goat over the cliff backwards, he would take his hand and rip part of the red ribbon off his horns and attach it to a briar at the top of the cliff. And then he would take the goat by its front paws, back it up to the edge of the cliff, and hurl it out over backwards. And the goat would give a death cry and fall to its death. You're familiar with the story of Jesus? You know what that cry was out? He gave a cry with a loud voice as he made his descent down into the heart of the earth. And then that red ribbon that the high priest had attached to the thorns at the top of the cliff miraculously turned white. Physical evidence that their sins were pardoned for another year. And that runner, that fit man, took that white cloth and he would run as fast as his heart would allow him to back into the temple and show all the congregation, your sins are blotted out. They're covered. Here's physical evidence. God has forgiven your sins for another year. Now I'm coming on to something very big, friends. History tells us that for 40 years before the temple was destroyed, that ribbon came back red, which coincides with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all those Mosaic laws are done away with, and we are now starting a new era of time. God Himself is starting a new era of time known as the Age of Grace, or the New Covenant from Acts 2 through Revelation 19. Grace that is greater than all of our sin. Undeserved favor of God to mankind. And notice, it is designed for all nations. The Bible tells us all tongues, all languages, all nations, all peoples. It's no wonder Romans tells us in chapter 11, verse 11, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, we no longer need to become Jews. Do you grasp that? We no longer need to become circumcised. We no longer need to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year as the Mosaic law commanded. It's no wonder that now Jesus said, remember, was it the woman at the well that said, you must go to Jerusalem? And he said, answered something like this. It's just eluding me. Somebody help me quickly. What did Jesus say? You must worship the God in spirit and in truth. You don't need to go to Jerusalem. You see, God changed the way He was working with people. Designed for all nations, and I'm so glad for that. It is spiritual in nature. We can worship God anywhere. And we have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. First time in human history. In the Old Testament, people were anointed with the Holy Spirit. Certain people were anointed with the Holy Spirit. But there at Pentecost, we have the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon believers. Not just a select few, but everybody who feared the Lord and obeyed him and believed in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, was filled with the Holy Spirit. Your human body becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost. Never before. Adam and Eve didn't have a temple. Neither did Noah. Neither did Moses. Eventually they had a tabernacle. But now our body becomes, first time in human history, our body becomes a temple of the Holy Ghost. Did you ever think about, you are a janitor for the Holy Spirit in your own body? You ever think about that? You're a janitor. What kind of a janitor are you anyway? Does the Holy Spirit feel at home in your body? Or is your body full of debauchery and dirty things that the Holy Spirit just isn't in agreement with? You see, times have changed. drastically from that of the previous era. Salvation is based upon faith in the atoning work of Jesus. Luke 21, verse 24, this particular time is called the times of the Gentiles. That's why I told you before that this particular time, Jesus is finding and searching and acquiring a Gentile bride. More of that, Lord willing, tomorrow, perhaps, if the Lord leads in that way. Call the times. It will end when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, which is spoken about in Romans 11, verse 25. Well, there's a seventh era of time. Of time. At least one more era of time that the Bible speaks a whole lot about. Revelation 19 through 20, verse 6. And it's called, like we read there in Acts 3, verse 21, the times of restitution. Or the times of restoration. Restoration. The times when Jesus will come back here on earth and he will set everything straight that was lost in the Garden of Eden in the fall. And I tell you, in my Bible that I had before this, I went through the prophets one time with a yellow crayon. And I colored yellow every promise and every verse that I understood and believed was referring to this particular time. I got this Bible quite a few years ago, and I only did it in one prophet. But that's a very interesting thing to do. The Bible tells us we are not to interpret Scripture, but we are to rightly divide it. You understand that? As we read and study this, this verse must pertain to this particular era. It's in keeping, it just fits together. Too many of us are trying to interpret the Scriptures, and God isn't like, when I first went in the construction business, I used to get this U.S. General catalog for tools. And it was what they called a coded catalog. It had a price in for every tool after the tool was explained in a picture of it. But the price, it said right on the front page, the price isn't right. There's a code in this book that you have to interpret to find the price. God's not that kind of a person. The Bible is written at a seventh grade level. He wants seventh graders to be able to understand it. And so he writes very, very plainly. And our calling, again, brothers and sisters, is simply to rightly divide it. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus will descend from heaven to earth riding on a white horse. That's what the Bible says, plain English. I couldn't write it any plainer than that. I can't tell you any plainer than that. That's exactly what the Bible tells us. Zechariah 14 tells us that the Mount of Olives is going to cleave in the midst. Half of it's going to move one direction and the other half is going to move in the other direction. And modern geologists are saying that's going to happen. They have found a fault under the Mount of Olives, and it's just a matter of time until that happens, geologists say, who don't believe the Bible. But the Bible tells us the mount is going to cleave in the midst, and the Lord Jesus is going to descend from heaven and set his feet on that mount. Zechariah 14, plain English. The Bible plainly teaches three comings of the Lord Jesus. Oh, that's what I wanted to say way back there in the beginning of my message. When God drove Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, he planted some cherubs. He placed some cherubs where out in the garden? Someone tell me quickly. We don't have much time. Quickly, Bible scholars. On the east side. Why on the east side? Did you ever hear a message on the doctrine of the East? The high priest, when he went into the tabernacle, he was to sprinkle the blood seven times on the altar towards the east. All pointing forward to one day, the wise men said it, we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.
And the Bible says, concerning when Jesus comes back to establish his literal kingdom here on earth, as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall his coming be. Oh, I can get excited. Oh, I better get back to my message. The armies in heaven will follow him riding on white horses. Satan will be bound with a great chain by one angel. Read it, friends. Read it again. Read it again. Let it settle into your hearts and minds. If Satan is everywhere present and also powerful, as some dear Christians think, let me ask you this question. However can one angel come down from heaven, and it doesn't even say a strong angel, one angel come down from heaven having a great chain in his hand, and he lays hold on the dragon, the old serpent, Satan, and he binds him with that great chain and throws him into the bottomless pit in the heart of the earth for 1,000 years. It says it there quite very plainly. Satan will be bound with a great chain by one angel, simply because God Almighty is going to say, Satan, your time is up. And he will be rendered powerless. Do you understand what the Bible teaches? That when I was a child, we used to play that game as children. Mother, may I? How many of you are familiar with that game? Mother, may I? You may take 7 pee-pee steps or 1 deer jump, or, oh, when they said 5 deer jumps, you really got ahead. That is, if you didn't forget to say, Mother, may I? Do you understand that Satan can't do anything to you unless God the Father says he can? That's what the Bible... Oh, that's not my subject tonight. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years in the heart of the earth, the bottomless pit, and bound with a great chain. I believe... Now, the Bible doesn't say this. I suggest to you that when Satan is bound during this particular period and era of time, that all his followers will be bound too, because, and I believe that because of what the scripture teaches about this time. Sin brought estrangement from God. Adam and Eve hid themselves after they had eaten of that forbidden fruit. Isaiah 11:9 speaks about this particular time. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Is that true today? Absolutely not. We are in the minority and we are getting less. But there's a time coming, beloved, when the deceiver will not be loose anymore. And righteousness, nobody's going to want to hide, because they've all gotten right with the Messiah. Righteousness, the knowledge of the Lord, and there's a whole lot of other verses, time doesn't permit me, that I could list and quote a whole lot of other verses for each one of these 7 points. Sin brought on physical problems. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And the Bible tells us concerning this particular time, incidentally, which lasts 1,000 years, I think it mentions it there in the book of Revelation 5 or 6 times, we shall reign with him for 1,000 years. That's 2 times. If it's 6 times, it's 2 times for our body, soul, and spirit. We ought to grasp it. We really ought to be able to grasp it. 1,000 years, Satan will be bound, and the Lord Jesus will reign on this earth for that particular period of time, and we shall reign with him. And the Bible tells us concerning that time in Isaiah 33, verse 24, and the inhabitant, that is the inhabitants of the earth, shall no more say, I am sick. How many of you think that's speaking about this particular era today?
Is there anybody here that can say, all my life, I've been able to say all my life, I'm no more sick. I've never been sick. I suggest to you, during this particular time, at any hospitals that survive during the Great Tribulation, when God shakes this earth back and forth like he never did before, so badly that the walls, the cities of the nations fall, if there's any hospitals that survive that time, they will become museums. And people will take tours of these buildings, and they'll really scratch their heads and wonder when the tour leader says, yes, here's the operating room where they used to take a saw and cut people's skulls open and take tumors out of their brains. And there's the place, the table, where they used to take a saw and cut the rib cage apart and then put jacks in and jack the rib cage open and take people's hearts out and do surgery on them. I suppose that people were going to say during this time, was sin really that bad? Was it the reign of sin, the songwriter talks about. The reign of sin and death on earth shall not continue long. Do you believe that? There's a time coming, beloved, the Bible says, when no inhabitant is going to say, I am sick. Only Jesus can bring that to pass. And Jesus, I believe, according to the authority of the Word of God, will do just that. Sin brought on social problems. Thy desire shall be to thine own husband, and he shall rule over thee. Isaiah 60, verse 18, the Bible says, violence shall no more be heard in the land. No arguing. No problems with people wanting a divorce anymore. No separations anymore. In fact, even between nations, the Bible says concerning this time, they shall beat their, what does it say? Thank you. They shall beat their weapons into plowshares. That's what the Bible says. And I believe it. I'm just child. I only have an eighth grade education, so seventh grade level Bible reading is just down my alley. And that's what the Bible says, and I believe it with all my heart, and I can get excited about when Jesus comes and sets everything straight that was lost back there in the reign of sin and death on earth will come to an end when Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Sin brought on agricultural problems. Cursed is the ground. Isaiah 14, verse 8, yea, the fir trees shall rejoice in thee. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, speaking of the devil, since thou art not laid down, no feller is come up against us. You know, you understand the Bible teaches that all of creation is groaning. The trees are groaning. Under the curse of sin, they get diseases. They get all gnarled up, and you've got to spray. And because of this whole thing of sin, the Bible says here, even the trees are going to rejoice and say, hey, look at us. Since no feller has come up against us, the trees themselves are going to rejoice. So what was lost in the fall there? The Lord Jesus again will restore. I believe in the restitution of all things, just like the Bible says. Sin brought on horticultural problems, thorns also, and thistles. Isaiah 55, 12 through 13, instead of the thorn tree shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. I believe that, friends. Be a testimony of Jesus reigning on earth, setting straight what was messed up because of the serpent way back there in Genesis 3. Sin brought sweat, stress. In the sweat of thy face, you're going to earn your bread. Isaiah 14, 7 and 8 says, the whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth in singing. The Bible, all prophets also talk about the reaper catching up with the sower. Or is it the sower catching up with the reaper? One or the other, whichever's the best. I'm sure that's the way. I should have refreshed my memory and looked that verse up myself just prior to this, and I failed to do that. Death, sin brought on death. Adam and Eve, as soon as they partook of that forbidden fruit, their human cells began to die faster than they were reproducing. And in due time, their bodies returned to dust. Isaiah 65:20 tells us that a child may live to be 1,000 years old and still be a childlike body. Death taken away with. Jesus himself said in Matthew 24, this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. The generation that sees Jesus come and establish his kingdom on earth, that generation will not pass except those who don't accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Zechariah 14 tells us, their flesh will consume away, their eyes will consume away in their sockets while they stand on their feet. Jesus will rule with a rod of iron. The Bible tells us so. And if nobody comes to worship him in Jerusalem, the Bible tells us at first there'll be no rain on his farm, but then eventually they'll simply die off the scene, and the righteous, those who accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah, shall live and live and not grow old. Well, if you look back on your chart, there should be a line continuing after the kingdom. The Bible tells us there's Satan must be loose for a little season. And then after that, it's no wonder the Bible talks about ages to come. Plural. Not only the millennium, Satan will be loosed a little season. And then you have a war. And then you have this earth being blown up, burned with fire, and you have the souls of those who are in the bottomless pit hurled forth to the great white throne judgment, and then you have eternity. I hope tonight we whetted your appetite just a little bit about understanding God's eras of time. God bless you. Study the book. The book has a whole lot more to say about this than what I shared with you tonight. But it's time to close. God bless you.